Well, I'm a Believer, sang the Monkees in their famous hit record from 1966. You've Got to Have Faith, sang George Michael in the late 80s. Try as the militant atheist might like, faith and belief is everywhere in our world. And of course, those atheists are believers themselves. The key, of course, is what they believe. For we are all believers in some sense. The thing is, what do you believe? What do you believe? We live in a world where our society and media are reticent to tell people off for what they believe. They are wary to say that any belief might be wrong. They want great tolerance. And in many ways, tolerance of a variety of beliefs is a good thing to some degree. It is peaceable and civil. Most differences in belief these days have little or no impact on our civil society. We are not in the middle of civil strife over difference of belief, and that is a good thing. But we could be easily confused and think that it doesn't really matter then what we actually believe. That it doesn't matter what our belief system is. But there are times when we are reminded that it really does matter what we believe. We saw that on September the 11th in 2001. Some of us weren't alive then. Others might remember very clearly what we were doing when that happened. I remember being in Aberdeen for work. That was the day that it was brought home forcibly to all of us, I think, that the beliefs of radical militant Islam were incredibly dangerous. We also saw it on 6th of January this year, when protesters attacked the US Capitol and sought to do harm to those within. They believed that the recent presidential election had been stolen, and many others believed at least one outlandish and frankly ridiculous conspiracy theory. And their beliefs led them to one of the most shocking, most unexpected riots many of us will have seen in our lives. We would never have thought that that would happen. All that to say that what we believe matters. We don't always see why it matters, but on close inspection, we realise that what we believe, the content of our beliefs, makes all the difference. Today, as we end our series looking at the Credo Church, we come to our final description of the church, apostolic. And that word, as it describes the church, speaks to the importance of what we believe as the church. It speaks to what we should believe if we are to call ourselves a Christian church, truly. When we say apostolic, there can be, as there is with any word or phrase, confusion. When we say we believe in the apostolic church, we are saying that we believe that the true church is one that stands with and stands upon the apostles. Now, it may have been some time since you saw a £2 coin. We are, and increasingly so, a culture that doesn't use money anymore. Wait, that was happening, wasn't it, in our society? But of late, because of the coronavirus crisis, with everybody wanting contactless payment, many of us might have not actually seen hard currency for a long time because of the risk of transfer of the virus using coins and notes. But cast your mind back to those days when you might actually have touched money on a regular occurrence. Maybe for children who are listening, maybe you might remember a grandparent giving you a £2 coin when they came to visit, or maybe your parents giving you money, hard currency for pocket money. I've seen children looking at their parents wondering what those things were. Hard currency for their pocket money. Well, if you were to handle a £2 coin today, if you were to look around the edge of the standard £2 coin, you would see the words "standing on the shoulders of giants." And in many ways, that is true of us as Christian people. As we look to the apostles, we are standing and can only stand because of them. If we would be a Christian church today, we should want to stand with them in solidarity and stand on them. All the challenges that we face today can only be met if we stand with and upon the apostles. But of course, we must ask ourselves the obvious but important question. Well, who were the apostles? How can we access them today? Some people today actually do claim to be apostles. You might be aware of this. This can happen in some charismatic circles or networks. And although I don't think they use the word as we would use it, the word as they would use as we would use it, it is really an unhelpful usage. Others claim to stand in apostolic succession. That's held to, I suppose, to a greater or lesser degree by Roman Catholics, the Greek Orthodox, and some Anglicans. Theologian R.B. Kuyper describes that view as organizational apostolicity. I'll get my mouth around that word. Organizational apostolicity. The idea is, to put simply and crudely, a picture of one long line of succession from the apostles down to the present bishops or patriarchs, if you're a Greek Orthodox. But as those who stand in the Reformed branch of the Protestant Reformation in our church family, we would reject that view of what it means to be the apostolic church. Instead, we should see our understanding of what it means to be apostolic, as we confessed in the Nicene Creed, to be primarily tied to the teaching of the apostles, those appointed by Jesus to be his messengers. And for those who are listening in, who are looking at the under seven sheet today, I know there's one boy over here who's looking at that, and there'll be some folk hopefully at home using that. There are names of all the apostles from the Bible, so you could look at them and read. Those are the apostles. There are 13 people there, 13 apostles. That may surprise you, that number, but I wonder if the adults can remember who all those names were. And maybe you could look over the shoulder of your children, if you've got children to hand, or you could look at the sheet when you get home, and if you could just download the PDF yourselves, and you can see the names of all the apostles there, and you can colour them in if you'd like to. Well, that takes us to our first heading this morning. We see that Jesus builds his church on the apostles' teaching. Jesus builds his church on the apostles' teaching. Now, what should you build your house upon? What would you build a house on if you're a builder? I've never built a house. I'm not a man who is gifted with those practical talents. I've never laid a foundation. I've never seen one laid in real life. But from my limited knowledge, I know that what we build upon is important. We need to build on solid ground. Building a house in a swamp is probably going to be difficult. We need to build on something solid, on a rock. And that's what Jesus says he will build his church upon in Matthew chapter 16, the rock. But who or what is that rock? We hear Jesus say, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Part of what Jesus is saying here is lost in translation, because we miss that Jesus is using a wordplay. If you were to look at the footnote in your Bible, you'd see that Peter and the word rock in Greek sound alike. So Jesus is using this wordplay to make a point. He is going to build his church on this rock. And there seems to be some connection with Peter. But what does he mean by this? Is it Peter himself? Peter the person? Some have thought that. That would be the view of Roman Catholics, who would hold to that Peter was the first pope in Rome, the first bishop of Rome, and would argue, therefore, that they have a long line of succession from that first pope. Others argue that it's Peter's confession of Christ that is the rock. But probably the best approach to see is that the rock is the confessing Peter as representative of the apostles. I got that from R.B. Kuyper very helpfully. The confessing Peter as representative of the apostles. Now, if you were to look back at Matthew 16, you'd see that there. Jesus is speaking to the apostles. He's asking them, who do you say I am? And Peter speaks up. He speaks up as the sort of spokesman of the disciples, the apostles. And what is it that Peter confesses? He confesses Christ, the Messiah. That's who Jesus is. And it's this that Kuyper tells us is the rock. The word of the apostles confessing and proclaiming Christ. The word of the apostles confessing and proclaiming Christ. And we see this throughout the New Testament. In Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20, Jesus speaks to the 11 disciples who become the apostles, and he calls them to go and disciple and to go and teach with his authority. And then we see in Acts 1, verse 8, that the apostles are called to go as Christ's witnesses. They are to speak of him. That is who they are teaching all about. It is Christ It is this teaching which builds the church, which is its foundation. And that's neatly summarized in Ephesians 2, verses 19 to 20, where we read this. You are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So the apostles confessing and proclaiming Christ is the rock upon which Christ builds his church. And I think when we think about that, then, that there's clearly no competition between Jesus and the apostles. Sometimes people do that. They say, oh, I really like Jesus, but I don't like those apostles, or the sort of Paul versus Jesus way of reading the New Testament. And I think that's completely undermined, that view, by what we see here, because Jesus gives his apostles his authority. So when the apostles speak, they are speaking for Christ. They are speaking of Christ. Robert Lethem reminds us that it is the apostles that are commissioned by Jesus to go and teach with his authority. So to say that Jesus' words are important, more important than, for example, Paul's, is a mistake. The apostles' teaching is authorized by Jesus and proclaims him. Indeed, of course, we only have access to what Jesus said through the apostles. So if we're part of the church of Christ, we will be those who stand upon and with the apostles and their teaching. We will stand on Christ and his gospel. Well, if that is true, then in our second heading, we see that the church must hold to apostolic teaching. The church must hold to apostolic teaching. Last week, we spoke about how we can find the Catholic or universal church in this world. We concluded, didn't we, that we find the church where we find believers professing the true faith. But we didn't say what the true faith is. But as we look at the apostolic nature of the church, that is where we see what the true nature of the faith is. To profess the true faith is to hold to the teachings of the apostles as they preach to us and proclaim to us Christ. So what is that in its totality? Well, I suppose we could say simply it's holding to the Apostles' Creed. It's a faithful summary of what the apostles taught. And that, of course, is correct. That is the apostolic teaching. But we could go further. As Kuyper notes, the Apostles' Creed is not the totality of the apostles' teaching, even if it is a good and faithful summary. But where do we then find the teaching of the apostles? Where do we access it? Is there a secret piece of writing? You know, the letter of the apostles? That seems to be the theme of much of our modern society. They're always looking for some secret document that explains something that reveals new light that was never known before. Or maybe it might be mystically discerned. People might think, I'll get access to what the apostles really believed by some experience, some mystical moment. Well, it may seem rather obvious, but it bears saying, we access the teaching of the apostles in the pages of the New Testament. We access the teaching of the apostles in the pages of the New Testament. There we find that the apostles' teaching is rooted and interconnected with the Old Testament and builds upon it. And taken together, we have, as we've been hearing in our house groups, we have the Old Testament and the New Testament as one story preaching Christ. So as we access the apostolic teaching of the Bible, of the New Testament, as it speaks interconnectedly with the Old Testament, what is the content of the teaching of the apostles that we need to affirm if we are to be true to the apostolic faith, if we are to be those who are truly Christ's church? Well, firstly, we must believe that the Old Testament and the New Testament are God's words. They are the words of Holy Scripture. As we listen to them, we hear God speak. This has been the standard orthodox position of the church since the days of the apostles. Both the Old and the New Testament, both are to be read and understood and taught in the church. The apostles believed in God's word, and so must we do so too. And to deviate from God's word, the scriptures, to depart from the Bible, is the road which takes us away from the apostolic teaching that we are to adhere to. And that, sadly, is what has happened in many denominations, many historic denominations. They have questioned God's words. They have chopped it up. They have said, no, I like this bit, but I don't like this bit. They have sought to find the true Jesus, searching through the Gospels for the true Jesus and discarding what they view as the wrong Jesus. But they must search underneath the Scriptures to find what is truly true. Discounting much of the Bible, saying, well, that part of the Bible is not really true because it never really happened, because that was written later, and so on and so forth. And what happens if we do this with Scripture? Well, we see from the state of the church and these historic denominations that departing from the Bible is the road to slow and certain death. It is the road to the managing of decline instead of pushing forward in mission and maturity. The church grows when the Word of God and its reach grows. That is why the teaching of God's Word takes central place in our meetings. It's why the Word of God informs and populates our order of service. And when, if you've noticed that we read lots of Scripture in our services, that there's lots of the Bible in our services. It's why the Scriptures should be the standard of all that we do as a congregation of Christ Church. We must listen to and follow the teaching of the Scriptures. And it is the teaching of the Scriptures that we must share with the world out there, with people who are not yet Christians. We don't pluck a gospel from our own imaginations. We find the gospel in the Scriptures, in the Bible. Well, secondly, we should hear that gospel, the gospel that the apostles preach, and we should believe it too. We should understand that we are sinners in need of a Savior. We should recognize that Jesus is the promised Savior, the Messiah held forth in the Old Testament, the one who comes to save his people from their sins. We must understand who he is. We should understand what he did on the cross, that he died for our sins and was raised to new life. We must believe that he will come again to judge the living and the dead. And if we believe the apostolic gospel, then there should be a response in us. It's not merely head knowledge that we assent to. Rather, the apostles call us to throw ourselves on Christ in faith, seeking his mercy. They call us to wholeheartedly repent, to wholeheartedly trust. This is the gospel message that is lost so often. How often do people who call themselves Christians, who say they believe the Bible, think that the Christian faith is a faith of self-help, that it's just pulling your bootstraps up, sorting yourself out, that God helps those who help themselves? But we can't be like that. What we believe must be the gospel, the apostolic gospel. They teach us of our great need. They teach us of great grace that comes to us in Jesus Christ. Well, thirdly, we must be committed to the life of discipleship that the apostles set out in the New Testament. They call us in the New Testament documents to live changed and repentant lives, to trust and obey, to seek to be holy. We talked a few weeks ago of the need to be holy, to be what we already are. Well, the place that we find out how that is to work out is in the Scriptures. It is in the apostles' teaching. We need to hear and listen to the Scriptures to know how we are to live for Christ today. Again, this is where much of the visible church has gone astray. It confesses that they're the apostolic church. In fact, many churches who have gone astray from God's word will use these words regularly in their services. But yet they abandon the message of the apostles as soon as it becomes culturally convenient to do so. We've seen this in the ethical challenges that have come the way of the church over the years, from outside and from within. And what has happened, instead of being valiant for truth, instead of remaining tied to the gospel, there has been continued and continued compromise. Now, of course, we could think that we're all well and good. We're a nice independent church. We're part of the FIEC. And we could be prideful. But if we do that, how quickly will it be true of us that pride comes before a fall? Instead, we should weep for the church. We should have great sorrow for the church who has gone astray, who are no longer repentant, And we should be wary not to follow the path of liberalism that has foolishly trodden down the gospel. We should continue to contend for the life the apostles called us to live in God's name. A life under God's law as a rule of how to please him and King Jesus. A life of trusting and obeying. Finally, we must believe the implications of what is written by the apostles. Now, that might seem a rather nuanced point to make, a not so obvious point to make. But maybe if we think of something like the doctrine of the Trinity, maybe we come to some better understanding. For in the New Testament documents, the word Trinity is never used. You read your New Testament from start to finish, the word Trinity is not there. Yet the scriptures proclaim the Father, the Son, and Spirit are all God. That's why the church has spent much time trying to work out and put together these things. So as Christian people, if we want to be true to the apostolic faith, we must affirm what is inferred, what is implied, and what the whole of the New Testament apostles' writing speaks to. They thought long and hard and sought to balance, yet make clear who Jesus is and what he's done. That's what the early church did, and that's what we must do too. These doctrines aren't stated in one place, but require careful reflection on the whole of the New Testament teaching, as they put the whole of Scripture together to create a picture of who God is. That's why the creeds are so important. That's why we should never abandon them. For in them we get the start of the teaching of what is inferred and implied in the Bible, so that we can put together the Bible faithfully and correctly. We can't be part of the apostolic church in any real sense of the word if we don't hold to these great creedal doctrines, like the doctrine of the Trinity and the doctrine of Christ. That's why Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses should not be regarded as Christian people, because they do not hold to these creedal cardinal doctrines of the faith. If we're to be Christians, then we believe what the apostles wrote, and we're to work hard at understanding what the doctrinal and ethical implications are of the apostolic teaching. Well, as a church, we want to be those who stick with the apostolic faith, to commit to it, to stand upon it and with the apostles. For what we believe matters. If we stray from the apostolic faith, then sadly, we cut ourselves off from the one true church. We will no longer be seeking to be Catholic in any meaning of the word that is true to the word of God. We will be failing to pursue holiness. But the Catholic Church is found where it confesses the apostolic faith and seeks to be holy as it has been made holy by our Heavenly Father, Christ. So let's all of us, as a church family, commit to holding fast to the Bible as the authoritative source of the apostolic teaching. Let us listen to it carefully. Let us put it into action. Let's reflect on it deeply, that we might bring our Saviour and King much glory in our life and in our worship. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the apostles, for their preaching and teaching ministry in those first days of the church, for their writing ministry in letters, in gospels, in the book of Revelation, the book of Acts. We thank you for them and for the Christ they speak of, that they speak your word. Help us to listen, Heavenly Father, to their teaching as they teach your word. Help us to listen to the Old Testament prophets as the apostles also did. Help us to be people who are lockstep with the apostles in every way, believing their gospel, living the life they called us to, and believing the doctrine that their word speaks of. Help us in all of this to be humble, gracious, and kind, as our great Saviour is. Amen.